Father, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, please, Lord, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as it is found in Matthew chapter 6. This morning, we're going to conclude our study of the topic by examining the final petition of the prayer found in verse 13, which says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then it is followed by the benediction. I've been pondering this verse for about 10 years now. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you 10 years worth of pondering. Just a summary. We're told to ask God to not do something, something that on the surface seems very unlikely that he would do anyway. Then we are instructed by Jesus to ask God to do the opposite, something we assume he would always do. Don't do this thing you wouldn't do, but instead do the thing that you would do, Lord. Both requests make sense to me if they are directed towards our own lives, our own temptation, our own evil. Keep me from the temptation that I cannot handle. In line with Scripture, 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and the evil that is in me." This verse implies that there is temptation we need to be rescued from, a temptation that we need to be led away from and delivered from. There is temptation that we individually cannot handle. This is a humbling and a frightening thought. If I should encounter by chance or by the design of Satan just the right set of circumstances, I'm doomed to fail. The only thing stopping me from horrific sin is chance. By being at the right place at the right time or away from the wrong place at the right time? I believe that this prayer is asking God to protect us from ourselves, to not allow us to encounter what we cannot defeat, a temptation that will overwhelm us, protect us and deliver us from our own limitations. This verse is also challenging because while Jesus teaches here to ask God to keep us from temptation, Scripture provides us with examples of him doing the exact opposite, God leading his people directly into temptation to be tested by it. It can be argued that we are, in fact, here to be tempted, to have our will challenged and exposed by it. Don't forget that when God made the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he made it beautiful to look at, but delicious to eat, and capable of granting knowledge. Then God put man right in front of that tree and said, "Don't eat it." Brothers and sisters, God knew exactly what he was doing, exactly what he wanted, and exactly what that tree would produce. We're all here to face the lure of that tree. It's part of our journey. While the request of this verse does serve as an overwhelming proclamation and an acknowledgement of God's power and love to orchestrate our lives, it also is a rational request for God to keep the conspiracy of our flesh, Satan, and events from overwhelming us and from sifting us like wheat. A plea for God to keep us from the place where God's testing for our good does not become Satan's license to destroy us. Perhaps when we pray this verse, we're not asking to be kept from the testing by temptation like Peter was. We're asking not to be destroyed by temptation like Judas was. We cannot understand what Jesus is instructing us to pray here without understanding the basic nature of both temptation and testing, as the one is often used by God to accomplish the other. Temptation is spiritually inert. It is used by God to prosper you, and it is used by Satan to harm you. It is like a gun. It can either protect you or it can harm you. This prayer is a plea for God, for God's use to overwhelm Satan's. Now, the definition of temptation from Webster's is the act of considering or causing to consider doing something wrong or unwise. The fact that this term is linked to wrong or the harmful is not in dispute. We never say we are tempted to be holy. We say we are led to be holy. But if wrong must be exposed and recognized for it to be dealt with, confessed, repented of, forgiven, then temptation becomes a means to an end. Due to our inherent evil inclination, temptation does not require any input from any outside entity. Satan does not have to whisper in our ears for us to be tempted to do evil. We needn't experience his voice. We just need to experience or consider what we desire more than God for temptation to manifest itself. Satan simply jumps on the bandwagon of our desires and yells, "Giddy up," to our flesh. As the definition says, the act of considering or the act of causing to be considered. When we consider, Satan gives us cause to consider. It must be understood that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Scripture is clear. Temptation is a prodding to sin. It becomes sin when we choose to embrace evil, either physically or mentally. I'm going to do this instead of the will of God, whatever that is. And Scripture is very clear on the matter. James 1:14-15. But each one, every one of us, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The devil made me do it simply doesn't fly. The devil may have encouraged you to do it, but you chose to do it, and you did it. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned by lying about their gift to the church, Peter asked them why Satan had filled their heart to lie. Peter acknowledges the tempting influence of Satan, but he puts the responsibility for that influence and that influence had directly on them. Why did you allow Satan to tempt you? Because he told you what your lust wanted to hear. He spoke to you what your flesh desired. When Satan whispered, they cupped their ears to hear, to drown out the voice of the Spirit. They embraced the temptation that spoke to their greed. Their own lust for money and glory, power and pride, are two great enemies. Enticed them both. They invited Satan to fill their hearts with lies that would overwhelm their conscience and comfort their guilt with a covenant of fools. The evil is in us. There is no evil in money, no evil in beer, no evil in attraction. These things simply provide a venue for our evil desires to be exposed. They do not tempt us. Our intrinsic desires tempt us. We ourselves carry away from righteousness and walk towards evil. Satan is evil, and he tries to connect with that same evil that's in us to influence us to sin. Scripture calls him the tempter. But there would be nothing for him to tempt if we were righteous. If we're going to understand verse 13 and what we're asking God to do for us, we need to have a general understanding of the dynamic that exists within temptation, the interplay between our own will, Satan's influences, and the neutral character of the object of our desires, and the will of God. God understands temptation. We are told that Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with our temptations because he was tempted in every possible way. There's nothing that challenges you that did not challenge him. This verifies that temptation in and of itself is not sin. The temptation of Jesus was planned by God, not Satan. The one who is teaching us to ask God to lead us not into temptation was himself led into temptation by God. Matthew 4:1-3. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Jesus could only be tempted by the devil because he had no intrinsic evil inside of him, no lust to entice him, nothing to carry him away. James 1:14 did not apply to Jesus Christ, only to us. It's important to note that Jesus created the conditions that would challenge his own resolve. He wrote his own test. Jesus went off by himself, separated himself from fellowship, the power of each other. He went into the wilderness. And, you know, and when he was tempted the next time, remember at the garden, he says, "Please stay with me and pray." Well, this time, he went off by himself. He faced it alone. He went off into the wilderness where there was heat in the day and cold in the night. He fasted for 40 days and became voraciously hungry. The severe symptoms of starvation usually sit at around the 35th or the 40th day without food. Jesus was starving. The conditions for temptation were not avoided by Jesus. They were embraced by him. This is not necessarily something we should mimic, because God sets them. We don't. There is no evil inside of Jesus to be revealed. It is not so with us. But the Spirit of God leads each one of us into the wilderness to be tested by temptation. And for each one of us, God sets the limits of what we encounter while we are there, and Satan's access to us. When God leads us out into the wilderness to be tested, it is to prosper us, not to harm us. So no matter where we find ourselves, in the wilderness or on the roofs of our palaces, we will have learned not to be carried away and enticed by our own lust or Satan's lies. God does not tempt, but he does allow it to test us and to teach us. Lead us not to temptation is a plea to protect us from ourselves, and not a request to avoid facing the truth. God knows the difference for each, and we petition him to set the limits. As far as testing by the Lord, James 1:12-13. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved, once he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, linking temptation to a trial, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He just uses it. Here, trials and temptation are linked together. But it is made very clear that tempting comes from us. God simply uses it to test us. What is wrong in us must be exposed and dealt with. You cannot repent if you do not know. You cannot be forgiven of what you did not repent, and you cannot be saved if you are not forgiven. It's part of the process. Remember that when Satan wanted to tempt Job, God completely controlled his access to Job, just as he does with you. When the temptation failed, Satan is never heard from again. But the testing continued. Temptation was part of Job's test. Satan tempted Job to reject God in every way possible, but Job stood firm. Before he began, Satan requested that God remove the hedge that he had placed around Job, the protection from him that he had placed around him. He requested that God no longer do for Job what we ask him to do for us when we pray these words. God, knowing that the temptation would not sift Job, allowed Satan to tempt him at a level that was surpassed only by the tempting of Jesus. I can't think of anyone that was tempted more than Job other than Jesus Christ. Job was so righteous that the only limit God had to set to protect him from himself was don't kill him. In the end, Job's testing through temptation proved God's words about Job, that he was everything he said about him, that he was blameless and upright. But after it was over, Satan knew it, heaven knew it, Job knew it, and all the people of God up through the ages know it. Job was proven by temptation, not sifted by it. And when Job spoke the words in the end, you speak and I will listen, I place my hands over my mouth, we see that his testing took him where few have ever gone in righteousness. Job wasn't delivered to evil. Job was driven to righteousness. When we pray this verse every Sunday morning, we're not praying for God to forego testing us. We're praying for him to set the limits of what we encounter, the depth of our temptation. Deliver me from evil, not deliver me from trials that will expose the evil. God knows how to expose it without promoting it. And he has done so for his people throughout the ages. He is ever active in our lives. Deuteronomy 8:2. Speaking to the nation of Israel, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you into the wilderness for these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God led his people right into the wilderness of temptation, not to deliver them to evil, but to expose their evil and bring them to righteousness. God led Jesus, Job, and the entire nation of Israel directly into temptation. but not to deliver them to evil, but rather deliver them from it. The line between these two things is very fine. And God knows exactly where that line is in each and every one of us. And he will never allow you to be tempted to the point where you will be sifted by it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it." This doesn't say that God will not allow you to be tempted. It doesn't say that. You are here to be tempted. Each of us must take our turn facing the fruit we're not allowed to eat. It's there so it can be faced, and we can conquer it through Jesus Christ, so we can learn to do that. God is faithful to make sure that the temptation you face will not harm you, but will in the end prosper you, as the verse up here says. God will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you can handle, which means there is a temptation you cannot handle, and that God knows exactly where that is. He allows the temptation and provides the ability to endure it. This is what we're praying for every Sunday morning. We're praying for what David prayed for over 1,000 years before. Let's not forget that David was also sent into the wilderness before he was allowed to be a king. Psalms 141, 1 through 4. O Lord, and remember what David had done before this. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayers be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands is the evening offering. And this is what he wants from God. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me, stop me, eat any of their delicacies. Here David calls upon the Lord to deliver him from himself, not evil men. An earnest prayer pleading with God to step in and use his power to limit the damage he will do with what he says, the words of his mouth, what he thinks, his heart, and what he does, his deeds. David knows his own wickedness, and he knows he needs God's intervention. God is asking David to protect him from himself, from the temptation that can destroy him from within. But David also asks God to reveal what is in his heart, to test him and prove him. And through that testing, lead him to righteousness. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me to the everlasting way. Search me, try me, know me, and then lead me into righteousness." David has asked God to do this for him because he cannot do it for himself. That he knows that there are things in there that he doesn't know. Psalms 19, 12 through 13. Who can discern his errors? Who knows what evil lurks within? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. David knows what he doesn't know. And he knows that he needs God to search him and expose the cancer within so that he can repent and be acquitted of his guilt. Do not let my sin rule over me. Deliver me from my own evil. David asked God to expose what he does not see. Temptation is a crude and effective means to that end. It works. If you refuse to learn the lessons of temptation, you will be sifted by it. If you refuse to learn the lessons in your wilderness, you will fall when you are on the palace roof. When we pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," understand that we are asking God to do for us. Understand what we are asking God to do for us and what we are not asking him to do for us. Exposure to temptation can either humble us or it can destroy us. We are asking God to do one and not allow the other. Lamentations 3:39 through 40 says, And I always relate this back to Job. He understood this. Why should any living mortal or any man offer a complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. A view of our sins gives us the wisdom of Job, the ability to see this and to live this and to act on it. How can I complain about any trial or test or temptation once I see the sin they expose? When tempted, examine your own way, then return to the Lord. And once you see what you are, place your hand over your mouth and wait for God to speak. Temptation is not sin. It's used by Satan to lead us to sin, and it is used by God to teach you not to. When you belong to God, which of these things it will do is a foregone conclusion. I found in Jude, verse 24 through 25, a very beautiful parallel to Matthew 6:13. It's Jude's version of that verse. And it goes like this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, which is what we're asking for, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless, which is the other thing we're asking for, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore, which is also a mirror of the benediction of verse 13. With verse 13 of Matthew 6, we are trusting the Lord to do for us what needs to be done, and not allow anything that doesn't. We trust him to conform us to his image by any means necessary, but without any unnecessary means. And he knows how to do both. Amen.